Well, good evening. And, whoa. I might get a little loud for this. Even my papers, I can hear. Ooh. Well, I've got 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's turn there. Is Brother Palmer around? I don't see him. After the reading, I'd like Brother Mark then to pray for the message, if you would. Okay. Oh, there's Palmer. We're going to have you pray for this after I read the chapter. Okay, Jim? 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I am writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who is revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Well, I sure was excited when Jay gave me this topic, as some of you may well know. Now, I want to start here in verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And so Paul is writing to this young evangelist, in case he's delayed, to get the specifics down on how he is supposed to be building these congregations up and looking for men who will remain in the community when the evangelist is long gone, who will guide and direct, who will work as laborers and managers of God's household, God's family, the church. And he says of this church that it is the pillar and support. And that word support, Marshall in his Interlinear uses the word bulwark. The pillar and bulwark of the truth. And truly, the fortresses of truth are found in the local congregations. And the qualifications above that are most of this chapter concerning the elders and deacons have to do with the structures in the local congregation. And they're vitally important. Vitally important. And so that's what we're going to be talking about. The elders and deacons are calling the shots, so to speak, in these fortresses, in these pillars and bulwarks of the truth, the local congregations. Now, the elders, of course, in this chapter, the qualifications are found verses 1 through 7, and the deacons 8 through 13 specifically. We're going to look at those. But I want you to be mindful that these are not the only places that the qualifications are listed and given. And for the elders, we also have Titus 1, 5 through 9, and 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4, where there's a lot of interplay and interlocking and defining of terms between these three pieces. I want to primarily concentrate, of course, on 1 Timothy 3. But I want you to be aware that they have to be complementary and supplementary with those other two passages for the elders. The deacons, this is the only place where you have specifically the qualifications for deacons in the local congregation given. Now, Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6 are very important in understanding the work, purpose, position of the deacons, and also how they were appointed, and that sort of thing. So we're going to limit this to 1 Timothy 3, but there's other material that has to be looked at if we're going to have the full picture. Now, we have first elders and then deacons here given. And the first thing I want to share is the concept of local autonomy for the congregation. The congregation and its leadership is directly responsible to Jesus Christ. No other hierarchy. Now, evangelists, preachers and missionaries will come and go, and they are an important part of the mix. But the men who stay and are in the trenches permanent in a community, the elders and deacons are listed here. We all need to work together in making this right. Now, each congregation, and as we go through these, it's going to become readily apparent how this works. Each congregation must decide how these definitions apply in their specific community to the appointment of elders and deacons, along with the evangelist. Now, also, what these definitions mean also comes into play. When we read here over and over and over, must be, that's exactly what God means. These men must be. Now, there's been some discussion about that, but I hope we don't need to really delve into the intricacies of must be. As a matter of fact, I want to make a statement to clarify my position. And my position is, Brother Jay has listed these in his little Christ Church booklet as qualifications. I've heard men try to water it down and say, well, these are qualities. These are character qualities. Okay? Well, my position is, these are requirements. These are requirements, men, from God, who purchased the church with His own blood. And anything short of that kind of thinking ain't going to work with God. And so we're going to look at the requirements for elders and deacons right now. But first, I want to preempt this with a little poll. Now, those brave souls who would like to raise their hands or even raise their bodies are welcome to do so. My first question. How many of you men enjoy babysitting? All right. Now, when the wife calls and says, "Will you watch the kids for this afternoon?" Do you really look forward to that experience? Now, let me ask the next question. We'll up the ante here. How many of you really enjoy babysitting lots of children who are not your own for extended periods of time? Well, let's not all stand up at once. I know some of you are pawing the ground to get in on the action. Saw a few smiles. I think you know what I'm getting at. Verse 1 of this chapter. It is a trustworthy statement. Not only that Jesus came to save sinners, but that He wants people to go to work. And the work here is, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, and for those who have read the booklet, Acts chapter 20, an elder and an overseer and a bishop and a pastor and a shepherd are all the same man. Got it? Okay. So, if any man aspires to the office of elder, I like elder. That's my touch point. It is a fine work he desires to do. So the first requirement is to go to work. If you aspire to this position. And as we'll see, way before you get it. That's the babysitting part for those who didn't connect the dots. Now, then we get into the jots and tittles and et cetera, et cetera. First thing, an overseer then. See, if you know you want to do the work and you get to work, then you get to know what the requirements are to get to do it all the time. An overseer, then, must be above reproach. Now, some versions use blameless. Verse 7 says it very well. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church as well as those inside the church. He's got to be Teflon in the political sense. Nothing sticks. This guy has got such a reputation that you bring an accusation against him and people are going, "No, I think you got the wrong man. No, he's been in this community and we know who he is. You're wrong." That's the kind of guy we're talking about. Above reproach. Okay? And we're going to come back to this one because it's the most general and everything else falls under it. as qualifiers of what above reproach really means. And we're going to end with this verse as well, or this phrase. Now, the next one's a real hot shot, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on things like pugnacious, liking to fight, or a drunken brawler, or those kind of things. Being respectable, those pretty well take care of themselves, right? If they don't, you got a congregation that's really dumb sheep, really dumb, okay? But we're gonna concentrate on the highlights, okay? Now, this one should go without saying, but this is going to be an example of what I'm talking about, that on a congregational basis, some of these things need to be understood and then applied in that community to that group of people. Must be the husband of one wife. Now, that's a hot topic. See? We once, I don't know where to start. I got five different pieces on this. We once had a salesman who was in our congregation. He was very young in the Lord, and I got to help him along, and he got pretty dangerous with a little information. And he traveled a lot to Great Falls and Bozeman and all over the place. And he once made this statement, and I don't know, I'm not there. I heard that, he made some pretty glorious ones around here too. He said, "Must be the husband of one wife only applies if the guy is married." What? Now, I kid you not, this was a statement. I think maybe some of these guys here heard it in different places of the state of Montana. Now, God is saying, he's only using so much verbiage here, to save the world. And so He just puts this in, he must be the husband of one wife. But see, that only counts if you're married. Hello? Is anybody out there? And people listen to this guy. Okay. What about, we got several here. What about Africa? Jeff's not with us. You march in, okay, evangelists want to find some elders, and of course the chief, wants to get on board, and he's the big shot anyway, and that's the power position. And so you gotta, chief, you gotta pick which one is the one wife. Right? In that culture, if you can afford more, you have more. And so you gotta pick one. Now, they're going to deal with it a whole lot different over there than we do in America when you guys got going. Now, what does that mean? One at a time? The husband of one wife at a time? I'm not going to vote for Mitt Romney, because the Mormons believe in more than one at one time. And I believe in the eldership. Come on, give me a break. That's what a lot of people are pulling out there. So, widowers and divorcees are different in the scriptures. Congregation needs to make some decisions here. See? Talk about this one a little bit more later under deacons, because the same requirement is made of the deacons. It gets a little less resounding on the deacons because they're less powerful, according to most people's definitions. I doubt that. In Psalm 11:3, it says, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Rebuild the foundations." See? We don't take what we can. We meet the requirement. If it takes a couple generations, it takes a couple generations. This culture is killing us. We better admit it. And we better get some faithful men here to their wives for life, like they committed. So the one wife at a time issue is American. I've got a little anecdote about this one. We had in the Kalispell Stillwater Church of Christ, when I first began, you know, small community, we had a elder in that congregation. I didn't attend there, but it was news in the whole community. And he was an elder, and he was a dentist. So he was a prominent businessman. Very sharp in the scriptures, I guess, because he divorced his wife and picked up on his secretary. Okay, so he wanted to be remaining as an elder. So he all of a sudden came to the realization that he had not been baptized correctly. This is true. Verifiable in our community. And so he went through the process and got baptized and married his secretary, and they kept him on as an elder, believe it or not. Now, I kind of like to distance myself from that kind of stuff, so we got a piano up front. Why not? And so, now, you know, we got a little accountability when we start to talking about denominations. And so, when the Texans heard about that, which are the big money to get that congregation going, he was gone. But that flock went for it. Whoa! So, husband of one wife gets pretty interesting, and the congregations really need to hit the book and decide what that means and apply it so that the guys coming up know what it looks like. Next one. Pass by temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. We're going to jump down to able to teach. Able to teach. Now, I got to go to another scripture. You know, I told Jay, man, I love this scripture. I'm going to stay right on it. The whole, I'm going to stand. But, you know, we got grace. So, Titus 1:9. I love this because it's the one that talks about able to teach. Holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I love that verse. You learn how to teach when you exhort in sound doctrine. You know what the scripture says and you expound on it. And then when somebody comes up with some ridiculous thing like, you know, well, husband and one wife, only if they're married, you're able to expose those people who contradict reason and sound doctrine. And so able to teach is really big for these shepherds, for these elders, for these overseers. But the real acid test is in verse 4 and 5. That's the real acid test, guys. You know, and I think you have to be the husband of some wife in order to have children. So, you know, if you back up to if he's married, verse 4 and 5 kind of, you know, dissolves the circular reasoning pretty quickly. He must be, now wait a minute, that's not in the original Greek. I've been shown that many times. Thank you. I need to know that. He must be as an italicized. So, well, he kind of should be. How's that? You like that? Okay. I like he must be because, you know, I'm pretty black and white, you know, legalistic through and through. Because these things count. God meant something when he wrote this. He must be one who managed his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then the footnote, the aside, in parentheses. I love those kind of things, you know. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? That's just common sense. And he's just saying, hey, the reason why I put this in here is because if he can't do it at home, how's he going to do it with the family of God? Hello? So, I guess he's got to have children, huh? Not just one. There's a plural here. I mean, this thing is so complicated. How could anybody wade through it without a degree? I mean, really. Give me a break. This stuff is tough, you know. I mean, but we'll just muddle through and try our best. And limp along to glory land. So, here he goes. Now see, manages his own house well, old well. That is critical because an overseer is a manager. He's a superintendent. He oversees the flock. You know? he's looking where they're going. He's looking for pasture. He's watching for, you know, bad places for them to try to get through. Easy places for them to rather go for their positioning, their age, watching out for the wolves, protection, all of these things. See, management. If you can't do it with a couple, three, four, man, heaven forbid, five children, how can he do it for a whole congregation? Well, he can't. And he won't in our congregation. Got it, Mark. Now, the big ticket item here is that phrase, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And there's another one in the other one, but we don't have to go there. It talks about children too in Titus. But for us right now, this is huge. When it's unfolded, I want to unfold this phrase for you so you understand what it means. Keeping means to have or hold. You know when you said your vows to have and to hold? Not only this woman from this day forward, but any children we produce. If you're a Christian. So, he holds his children. Now there's two words for children, and these are very important to me because of the child and youth immersion. Paideon is necessarily a younger child. At least 12 and under. Possibly into the teen years. That's paideon. This is not paideon. This is not young children. This is technon. That means just offspring. Any age. Young, middle-aged, old, whatever. Your offspring. At any given age. Keeping his offspring under control. Now that one is big. Because the picture that's painted here could really look rough. Control. You know, we got control freaks. We got micromanagers out there. And we can't afford to have them running congregations. Just like a president trying to run a war and not listening to his generals. Ain't gonna work. Gonna lose. So this under control, this is what it means. In subjection. obedience. So the under control means that they are obedient and in subjection. Now, in our congregation, when we went through this, there was a big, big scramble. And people were really looking at this, and this is huge. Because, you know, in Ephesians 6, that first section there, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's Padeon, that's little kids. And so, this guy's got little kids to be in subjection, was what was put forth, and we did the research, and look at this. It doesn't end there. It says, keeping, holding his offspring in subjection, even obedience, with, this is how you do it, with all dignity. Now the word dignity is huge here. It makes all the difference to how that subjection and obedience, what it is, and how it works, and how you got it. Because dignity means, according to Thayer, to be venerated for character, honorable. Now, venerated means to regard with respect, reverence, and heartfelt deference. So what it's saying here is that you're holding your offspring in subjection with the strength of your character because they respect you. Now, just as a sidelight, and I think it's so exciting, I love language, and I'm glad God mixed it up so we could put it back together. Venerate, in the Latin, has the root Venus applied, which is love. And so, and there's another word that's brought in by some of the other scholars that has to do with adoration. And so, this man is keeping his offspring in subjection and even obedience through the strength of his character because these people adore him. His children adore him and love him and will follow him even after the point that they don't have to, being in his home as a Padeon. Isn't that beautiful? Because that's how Jesus does it too. See, we obey Jesus. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. You will keep my word. And he doesn't force that control. We yield it to him because we adore him and love him and reverence him and trust him. And that's how it works in the home. And especially with children that are running through the later teen years and as adults. Isn't that beautiful? That's what it's saying. See, in 1 Peter, it says that when the chief shepherd appears, you shepherds will receive your crown of unfading glory. Because you did it just like Paul said, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ Jesus. Well, certainly the shepherds have to do that for the chief shepherd. To follow him, so people will follow us as they follow Jesus Christ. And that is a statement of humility. You know, the greatest compliment my wife and I have ever received in so many ways is at a family camp at Bozeman when a young couple came up to us and asked if they could speak with us. He said, sure, I knew the wife, kind of. I didn't know the husband. And they said, you know, we've been watching you guys. Well, that's okay. We've been watching you guys. We like the way your children are growing up. We're going to have a child, and we want you to be the godparents of our children. A lot of people say that these requirements are not possible. We've got a culture that are eating children alive. We got media being shoved into their heads that most parents can't keep up with, and technology that they understand that we're not even able to catch up to. That's trying to grab them. And so in these last days, this is big. This is big. Are you relying on God or are you relying on yourself? And then, of course, just to wrap up the elders here, not a new convert. What's a new convert, you know? I mean, wow, okay, every, you know, because you're going to become conceited, fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. He's going to become arrogant. He's going to blow things out of here. Pretty important to understand, you know, what is new and what is old. You know, Roger Anderson up in our congregation made this comment. He said, well, tenure. They got to have tenure. I said, what? You know, because in the public schools, tenure is 2 or 3 years. I go, nah. No, he says, no, that's not where tenure comes from. He says, tenure means 10 years. I didn't know that. But he works for the state, and that they got it right, maybe. 10 years. So I said, you know, Roger, we got a lot to go on this because it's going to be a while, and we're just planting seeds and figuring out who we are. You know, for now, I'm going to take that definition. And everybody was in agreement that was in that class. Yeah, 10 years. Then you're not new. You've been around a while. I kind of like that myself. You can do whatever you want with it. But we got to decide, and you got to decide too. At some point. And then, of course, have a good reputation inside, outside, up and down, and all over the town. Right? So they will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. The devil got in there both times. Guess what? Where the devil wants to be. Guess where the wolves want to go, according to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. To the top. To blow it apart. Now, there are other places that we've got more requirements, but for now, it'll do. And then deacons. You know, I really like deacons. When I first started this gig, I wanted to be a deacon. You know that. You know why? Did I ever tell you why, Jay? Put my book away here and get serious on this. Because I lived with you. Because I went with you on your travels. That's why I wanted to be a deacon. I didn't want to be an evangelist for sure. And I don't want to be one now. Because those guys are something else. And we all serve in our own way. I want to be a deacon. You know, my first job was cutting lawns and mowing the edges on a two apartment buildings, and you did it by hand. Don't hit the flowers, you know. And I really like that. I like that. I like to see the end result. I love mowing my lawn to this day. I get to look back on it. Wow, that looks good. And I get to wear my cowboy hat and my sunglasses and wave to the neighbors and can't do it wrong. You know, if I run over a little bit here, well, I'll just come back and it'll be okay. Man, and that is therapy to me. I mean, really, you go out and have a few Bible studies in the morning, you want to mow the grass in the afternoon. You know, that's just the way it works for me. You know, I want to be a deacon. Well, let's talk about this and I'll get my shots in on why this is the best one. But I can't afford to be a deacon. I can't. You know, I'm in a place where these guys come in, these hirelings and these businessmen who think they're elders and they're in cahoots and they all want to retire. They all want to retire. They all want to go up to Glacier Park and see them blow the snow off going to the sun and see the waterfalls. You know, I just had a lady tell me, oh, our preacher talked about this one, Virginia Falls. Have you ever seen it over by St. Mary's? Oh, it's so beautiful. It's second falls down the road and down the trail. And, you know, that first one's good. But I'm going, that guy preached that? He at least ought to keep his intention secret on something like that. You know? Much less tell everybody he's there to see the sights. You know? And don't get cell service up there, boys. So you better not have a problem because the babysitter's out of town. So anyway, let's get back to deacons. Verse 8. Deacons likewise, must be, not in the Greek, Well, okay, the legalists can say, I don't know what they say, but I say it's a requirement. Deacons likewise. We'll just eliminate must be and know it's there. Deacons likewise. Men of dignity. Remember that word that was so important earlier? About leading by strength of character, by your reputation, by what you've done, how you've sacrificed. My children adore me for the sacrifices I made for them. They're the biggest contributors to my ministry in so many ways. And I'm not even telling them to do it. They know it needs to be done. They've seen somebody see it and start doing it. Praise God that this works. Venerated for character, love and respect. Because I love you, I will follow you, King Jesus. Because I love you, I will follow you, Dad. Because I love you, because you have loved me, I will follow you, Steve. Now it says he's not addicted to much wine. Not double-tongued. Okay, well, double-tongued, okay. We'll talk about that later. Addicted to much wine. I've always wondered about that. I've always liked it, too, because, you know, God's got a sense of humor. How much is much wine? You know. Timothy needed to take a little wine for his stomach ailments, not much. Okay? So I guess the NyQuil is okay. Now, the big one here is not fond of sordid gain. Sordid gain is dirty gain. It is selfish gain. It is you using the death of Jesus to build your own kingdom. It is using Jesus' suffering to have your own way. And more than that, to retire nicely, thank you. Oh, that's ugly. You know why it's in there? I'll give you my opinion. According to chapter 6 of Acts, they needed some waiters. They needed to do some physical work. And the apostles wanted to devote themselves to the Word of God in prayer. So they got some guys to do the physical work. And you know how that congregation ran? There was a bunch of outsiders in town. They all wanted to stick around after the day of Pentecost. You know, some of them, their vacations had run out. A lot of them, their checkbooks had run out. And they wanted to stay because this is where it was happening. This was it. And so, those who had land and monies brought them and laid them at the apostles' feet, right? And though the apostles had to figure out, okay, we got to serve the widows and put that money here and everything, man, we got to do the Word of God in prayer. Let's get somebody else in here. See, my picture is that the deacons are handling the money, or at least the bulk of the finances, and getting where it needs to go. And so there's board of elders that are businessmen who know how to handle money, or a bunch of deacons. Usually don't meet the requirements, but that's the closest thing we can call them. Because they want to handle the money. But guess what? I think it's the deacons. And not fond of sordid gain is in there because somebody might be pilfering. But, verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. See, they're doing it right. They are honest. They are accounting every nickel, much less penny. See, these are guys you can trust. They are honest. Now, verse 10 then says, these men must first also be tested. Now, a lot of guys just stop reading there, I guess. Then it says, this clarification on testing, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Beyond reproach, again there. They got to be tested first. If they're beyond reproach, then put them in. Just like the elders. First one is above reproach, beyond reproach, blameless. Right? Same thing right here. Notice the word must. Notice the word also. Now, also means that it went without saying that the elder was tested before he got his appointment. Well, you know what the testing is? Everybody goes, okay, what's the test? What's the test? What is it? Your family! Didn't you see it? How are you going to handle the household of God if you can't handle your own household? The test is your family. Your children. More than one. Because we're going to have a lot of personalities in the church. Boys are different than girls. Now, you know, I'm just an ambassador, see? I just give the policy. I don't make it. But from my experience, if I were to write this thing, better turn off the tape here, I'd say male and female children. Because if any of you guys have ever done driver's training, first with two boys, and you're getting older, the clock is ticking as you're going through those left turns with trucks that coming at you, right? Okay? And so you've gone through, you think you know what you're doing with a couple boys. And man, you know these girls, they're much more obedient, much more studious. They'll see it. There is a difference between girls and boys. And part of it has to do with depth perception. Now, I don't have any studies on this. Don't have the scientific results. But I nearly had a coronary to prove it. See, they think these cars are way far away when they're real close. And then they think sometimes that these cars are really close when they're way far away. What are you waiting for, man? We're right in the middle lane. There's cars all, you know, take it. but that car's coming, you know, or, you know, you're going along and, oh, certainly they see that. And all of a sudden you're turning in front of it. Whoa! See, so if I were to write the thing, the requirement would be to have at least one male and one female child, which would equal children. But I didn't write it, so God just said children, but He gets to roll the dice, so I guess it's okay. So, they first must be tested also. And see, for the elder, it's in the home. Right? Did everybody get that? Did I miss something? Okay, good. Then let them serve. Now, I've got an interesting anecdote for this. Brother Mark, bless his heart. How am I going to phrase this? Because he's my ride home. I am. I'm being careful. These guys are on me. He was a minister at one point in the Independent Baptist Church. And he got ordained twice. Once as a deacon, and then when he went through his, you know, they do that a lot. You serve as a deacon first, right? Okay? Well, that guy's pretty faithful. You know, these little projects, little piddly stuff, you know. You know, I think we'll raise him up a rank to elder. That is so ridiculous. That is so ridiculous. We're talking about personalities. We're talking about what the Holy Spirit creates. What He's wiring, what He's working on through a lifetime. Acts 20:28. Holy Spirit makes the elder. I believe He also makes the deacon. Likewise. Look that up if you want. But this testing thing. You know, Mark became a deacon. They didn't give him a test. Wow. They just did it. But then he was going to be a big shot. He was going to be ordained as the, okay, drum roll please, assistant pastor of an independent Baptist church in a big city. So, we got to test him, right? So, I guess the test was over 10 pages long. And you filled it out well enough that they let you serve. Isn't that ridiculous? You test these hirelings. Sorry, the pass is gone. You test these hirelings that are coming out of Bible college with multiple choice answers. True and false. Fill in the blank. Come on, give me a break. That's how they did it. When I heard that, I just went, wow, I got to put that in my message. Now, I believe that the testing, see, is like an apprenticeship. You have them work under somebody that's been around, and you have them do a project, like serve the widows their breakfast or whatever. You know, cut the lawn. You know, if he's really good, then, man, he can be on the building committee. You know, get the guy some training, apprenticeship. Take him under your wing. Just like Paul did with Timothy. Just like the elders do, right? In their homes. There's got to be some guidance there by the older men to help them through. See, it's an apprenticeship. It's not just taking a test on paper. It is your life. See? And then, of course, then they laid hands on him. Because he passed his test. And so, I'm glad I got him when a real weak point in his life and showed him the truth. Now, it doesn't stop there. Because this is the big one. Women must likewise be. Must and be, again, are carried over. And it helps us. Not in the Greek, especially. Women likewise dignified. That's how it would read. Okay, in the Greek. Great. Again, the dignified word. Lead by respect. We see what you've done. We love you. We adore you. We're gonna follow you. What you say goes. Now, are these deaconesses or are they deacons' wives? That's the question of the hour. I mean, we got hospitals named after deaconesses, so maybe that counts. I don't know. Okay? But I know in our congregation, we're going to have servants, both male and female. But I doubt if we're going to find a woman that's the husband of one wife, which is in the next verse. You know, and the paragraphing's a little hard to tell in the original documents. But you got to decide that, because there's going to be women that think that, that are on you. And if all the sheep aren't going together, there's going to be some problems. Women must... Okay, I'm going to just say it. Deacons' wives must likewise be dignified, just like their husbands. Not malicious gossips. Man, if you got a gossip for your helper, and she's in on the finances and who's getting helped, and how this family's doing this, and what we got to do with the church building next, and whatever, and she's leaking all the information, and she's brutal, and she's cunning, and wants to hurt people, you're out of there! Right? Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. Sorry, can't have you. But she has to be temperate, faithful in all things. In her home, in the church, to her husband. Now, it's really interesting the way he rolls this, because verse 12 says, deacons must be the husbands of... And then for some reason, New American Standard adds only. Well, how come they didn't do that for the elders? You know, it says husband and one wife. And so these editors must think, boy, these deaconesses really better be on the ball. Deacons must be the husbands of one wife. And here we go again. Okay, but that's only if he's married. If he's not married, we'll jettison verse 11. We'll also jettison good managers of their children. Or wait a minute, they could have multiple wives and multiple children. Oh yeah, maybe that'll work. Who knows what mankind will come up with, but we are, every one of us. I don't care what your title is or what your background is. Wherever you're at, you better start exhorting in sound doctrine and refuting those who contradict. Whether you aspire to the work, the babysitting of an elder or not. Good managers of their children. Well, if you're going to manage people and monies and physical things in the church so the elders can do what they're supposed to do, then you better know how to manage your own household. Again, this should be a no-brainer, folks. Well, that's only if he has a family. Oh, that's only if he has children. Well, these are requirements. If they're not there, he's not there. Now, that doesn't mean you can't do the work. I want to emphasize this. The work of deacon has to be done, whether you have deacons or not. Those guys who put up that shabby looking tent there, with part of it not buttoned up, did the work of deacons. Yes, yes. You know, but I'm covered with grace, so this blaspheming thing can go to somebody else. That's the work of a deacon. Cooking in that shed is the work of a deacon. You know, those guys that are taking care of me so I could do this message, they did the work of a deacon today. to get me here. Take care of me. I need taken care of. I used to take care of those boys all the time, going up that trail. Now I'm getting my just deserves. We need people to do the work of shepherds, whether they're shepherds or not. Hey, tell you what, why don't you do the work of a shepherd in your home? Try it out. See the beautiful results of what come back to you over and over. And then your Bible studies and the people you immerse. You're doing the work of a shepherd as you help them after their immersion to see what this is all about when the devil's trying to put a spin on them. That doesn't mean you have to have the title. The work needs to be done. Now, verse 13 is why I really want to be a deacon, or wanted to be a deacon. Kind of lost heart on that a few years back. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Jerry, where are you at? I wanted to be a deacon because, you know, in my former life and then when I was young in Christ, I really liked it when people liked me. You know, I used to be that way. You know, I used to like it when people liked me. And, you know, that's kind of gone by the wayside pretty much too. You know, you got to have the hide of an elephant, you know, and the heart of Mother Teresa to do this thing. So, not really, just kidding. She's a woman. You see how this works? You know, in Hebrews, it talks about that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. A rewarder now and later. You're going to get your reward. Deacons are going to get it right up front. They're going to like you when you come over with the food baskets or, you know, help them with their rent or, you know, this one's big. Jay, this is big for you. Big for me, too, here recently. When the deacons fix your car. Remember that? You dragging me out there to that white whatever it was. You know, and man, this thing's not running right. Steve, could you help me? Are you kidding? I mow lawns, man. I'll mess this car up. You know? But we need people to fix cars. For people to move out for the Lord, don't we? Wow. People are really going to appreciate it when you help them in that way. That's part of the ministry that a deacon has. See? Now, deacon is what I really wanted to be. And in the Kalispell Christian Church, I helped build the building. I love to build. You know, I do. Get a little old for that kind of stuff now, but I love to build. I love to see a building go up. The concrete work somebody else can do, but watching that thing go up and the windows go in and you know, we did all that, helped roof the baby at the Kalispell Christian Church, you know, helped landscape it. I love the landscaping. I brought in some big timbers from the mill on a project that I had. We made a nice flower garden. My favorite project, because I was serious about this, man. I wanted to do this. I want everybody to like me, you know. Me and Jack Mulford, a guy who thought he was an elder, but he was a deacon, but he wasn't qualified as a Christian, unfortunately, the way it came out. But, you know, who am I to judge? But he's a good guy, and he had a shop, and we made the most beautiful baby condominium you ever saw for the nursery. Man, you could shove those babies in there. You could have 9 or 10 of them in those cages. I had no idea what I was doing. And it was crazy, man. Those guys got rid of that thing as soon as they got rid of me. You know? But I was proud of that because I was going to have a bunch of babies, man, to put in there. And all the ladies thought it was wonderful. You know? And I was actually publicly called out as a deacon. You remember that? In a Christian church in a Flathead, what they do is it's called a fifth Sunday rally. If a month has 5 Sundays, it's special. because you do your thing at home in the morning, and then all the congregations get together somewhere, in a big enough building, and they have a dinner and get together on that fifth Sunday. And so we had a fifth Sunday rally, and I was, you know, I was dying at Kalispell Christian Church. And so, even though I was mowing the lawn, so this old guy down in this Proctor, which was called Church of Christ, Community Church, Christian Church, whatever, it was the only church building in the whole community. This old guy was getting tired and he needed help. So I went, I'll help him, you know, so I went down every other Lord's Day. And I was single, so if I was on night shift, I'd go down Saturday morning. If I was on day shift, I'd go down Friday night, and a farm couple took me in, gave me a room, fed me really well. And as a bachelor, that's real important. So Friday night, I was there. And if I could be. And then Saturday, I'd go out and visit in the community. And it's right on the reservation, so I got to see some Indian stuff, and it was cool. And some older people up at the retirement place, up at the nice lake up there. And then have service on Sunday. And then go home and do my laundry Sunday afternoon. That's what I was doing. And so we're at this fifth Sunday rally, and, you know, there's only two people. The couple I stayed with, everybody else, you know, doing something else in the congregation, in this little tiny congregation, they're sitting with me, and then my fiance, Bonnie, we're sitting there, and the guy, the preacher from Kalispell Christian Church, gets up and tells about, you know, everybody has to tell about their congregation. Well, this couple had asked me to tell about Proctor. So this guy gets up before me, and he gets up there and tells about all Kalispell Christian Church, great things they're doing and everything. And then he goes, and by the way, one of our deacons, pointing to me, is helping out down at Proctor. And the lady, the farm lady, Steve, are you a deacon? And I said, no, but I'd really like to be one. You know, quietly, of course. Quietly. We didn't want anybody to know. This guy was lying. But anyway, then I had to get up. And I said my spiel, you know, we had a couple guys immersed. And, man, we're doing great. And, man, it's wonderful to be preaching and whatnot. And so, of course, when we got back home, look, the conversation in the car was really interesting. You know, but the first thing I did was that next Monday morning, because I worked night shift because I had to in order to be there in the morning. Man, I was right at that guy's desk at his office hour at 9 o'clock. And I said, Mr. McNeil, I got three things to say. Number one, I'm not a deacon. Number two, I'm not a deacon. And number three, I'm not a deacon. I don't mean to. I'm not even married. You know what he told me? He said, Mr. Compton, there's only so many things available. You're obviously not an elder, so you must be a deacon. Now, he didn't believe that. And then he went on about, you know, elders eld and deacons deek, and just going, wow, what Bible college did you go to? You know? I said, hey, I'm not a deacon, man. I want to be. I'm doing the work of a deacon, but down in Proctor, I'm doing the work of an evangelist. Trying to get this congregation straightened around and add to it with some people who are taught. Because, I mean, it was controlled by the ladies' aid. And my future grandmother-in-law was the big ladies' aid person, and she loved me. So we got to do all kinds of things that were scriptural in their building. It's great. But I wasn't acting as a deacon. I was doing the work of an evangelist. See? I don't care what they call you or what you call yourself. Are you working? Are you getting some of this work done? You know, there's more than enough work to go around, boys. And the guys who do the work will eventually graduate. And you're not going to get any more authority by having a title than what you have with the people who are following you and trusting you. Now, this is how I want to conclude this message. These requirements, with the exception of a few nuances, you know, women Christians can't be the husband of one wife. Okay? Got me? These qualifications should be met by every Christian. They are doable. They are common sense. They have to do with the new creation that you're becoming conformed to the image of Christ. It has to do with faithfulness. It has to do with character. It has to do with common decency. Now, this is all built on faithfulness in families, guys, because these guys are the ones that call the shot in the local congregations, and those communities know who these guys are. And if these guys or any of us are immoral, we blaspheme Christ. He's not a minister of sin, according to Paul. Honesty. Keeping your word. I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock to mow the lawn. I'm going to be there at 11 o'clock for a Bible study. Oh, I don't know. You know, you either got to choose deacon's work or elder's work. Come on. You know, you can't do both. Come on, give me a break. Find out what you like. Find out what you're good at. Do it all. Get to work. See? But common honesty and trustworthiness, faithfulness. If you tell somebody you're going to be somewhere at a certain time, and you can't make it, you better let them know. If you can't let them know, you better be dead. See, people who don't show up at the assembly that are always there, we go after them right after assembly. There are people who, we don't know if they're going to be there or not. We don't send anybody. See the difference? Faithful people will let you know. And we got to be faithful people. And that's what we're talking about here, bottom line. Faithful to their wives, faithful to their children, faithful to their disciples, faithful to Jesus Christ. Some are not able to teach. I'm a teacher. I'm supposed to know. There's a lot of work in getting those people that are able and willing and have the time and are doing it to get on that road with the provision they need. We're a team. In individual bulwarks in each community that are the pillar and support of the truth. And they better see the truth in our lives. They better see the transparency. Otherwise, they're not going to go for it. But we had better.
I got three things. I am not a deacon. No.
Well, I want to be one.
The must be, I think you did a good job of pointing out, that's there in the beginning.
Yeah.
And it follows all the way through.
It does.
So it doesn't have to be in there in the Greek every time. There's nothing that breaks that up.
Yeah.
Secondly, I find it interesting that a couple chapters later, for widows who are on the list.
Yes.
They can only be the wife of one man.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if that right there, the terminology is exactly the same except reversed woman-man. So it's not one man at a time. Obviously, if she's the wife of another man, she's not a widow.
Mm-hmm. So, very good.
So the terminology is the same. And then I have a question for you.
I just want to comment on that. Yeah. When we let the entire scripture define itself, we can't go wrong. He's got some hooks in there to bring it around for those people who are unreasonable, who are not following scripture. And that's very good, Luke. Thank you.
And then a question in terms of tenure. By the way, it was a great message. I want to tell you that. But
I had fun.
I like the idea of it. I just have a question in terms of, as Paul on his missionary journey, as they're going back through.
Yes.
They're appointing elders.
Yes.
In every city. And that's,
yes,
that's a pretty narrow time window.
Yes.
So I just thought maybe you'd have something to say on that.
Last year's message, I delved into that somewhat, and I'll repeat. I don't have the information in front of me. But I have concluded that for Titus in Crete, it was anywhere between 3 and 5 years, and so we'll give him 5. Okay? That he goes back to congregations that were established through Paul, possibly himself, and he goes back and he's given the authority to appoint elders in every city. Okay? That means that there were men ready in 5 years. Now, what I find unique to our situation is two things. Number one, they had 1,500 years of the Jewish patriarchal family system, and many of those guys were Jews. Some of them were probably at Pentecost because they're listed Cretans. And so they were working it, and they'd already got the families, and they were known in the communities. And so that's where, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? See, we got to dig deeper and get the old out and put in the fresh foundation of lives in Jesus' service that even our kids are seeing, that they will replicate, and maybe they'll be the elders. Okay? So number one is the establishment was already there of the family unit being what it should be so that they could meet the qualifications very quickly. The 5 years, tenure is just a man's opinion, and I hope I said that, 10 years, and that, you know, I liked it. We're gonna do some work on it, but for theirs, 5 years was sufficient, obviously. I don't know if it's sufficient for us because of the family situations here. Man, we're searching for guys that got their children who are following them and following Christ, you know, after they're adults. Because of their upbringing, see? And so we got to dig a little. And the other thing, the other one of those two, is the spiritual gifts, the miraculous spiritual gifts, which Timothy and Titus both had through the laying on of the apostles' hands, man. And they could discern spirits. They could discern that guy. See, I really believe that if of all the miraculous spiritual gifts, if I could have one today, that's the one I'd want. But they also had gift of knowledge. They had a lot of things going for them that were miraculous so they could get it going fast around the world. Now we've got a job to do with the completed scriptures, and we're going to do it better, more thoroughly, and get ready for this end where it happens. But they were in their infancy with a crutch. That crutch helped them. We get to do it without the crutch. Aren't you glad? But we need to do it, even with a culture that's eating children alive. So thank you for that. Those are the two things that I would say are different.
Okay. Steve, really appreciated what you had to say. Wow.
Let there be light.
I guess. Hey, that was out of the park. Could I ask you to comment on just one facet, and that is, we sometimes think of what would the repercussions be for the congregation if someone is put into, you know, the position of elder or deacon who doesn't have those qualifications. Would you touch on what the ramifications might be for those guys who try and do that work but who don't have those qualifications?
Okay. Number one, Jesus is upset. Jesus bought this thing with his own blood. And he had a lot of guys sacrifice an awful lot to get this written down and to us so that we could do it right. Okay? So number one, Jesus is going to be mad at you. So if Jesus is mad at you, how good a job are you going to do without Jesus' help? You're going to mess up. You're going to mess up big time. See, I would rather be conservative, very conservative, on the rendering of these requirements and wait and hold out till we got the real deal that everybody knows. And they all, yeah, those guys, it has to have two of them. Minimum is my understanding. The other two, Titus and 1 Peter, will clarify that three different ways that there's a plurality. So you just don't have one guy leading the show. Only Jesus gets that position. But no the pastor except for Jesus. But you have co-pastors or more who are checks and balances who supplement one another. And so you got to have two. So we're talking, we got to really batten the hatches down, get the work done, so that at some point we have got men to choose from. See, and if we don't do that, and I'll reiterate last year's message, it will be like Saving Private Ryan, and the evangelists hit the beach, and the Rangers go in, and they initially get it going. But if you don't have the big systems of government and the big building of that society back again after the initial Omaha Beach, then those guys died in vain. These evangelists, man, whose their families are chewed up in a lot of different ways, going out and doing what they have to do, what they've done will be in vain if we don't wait and do it right. And so we really need in our congregations to plant the seeds, to get this material out and ask, what does it mean to be the husband of one wife? Can we all agree on what that means for us in this community? I had an evangelist call me and ask me about their congregation, say, about putting a deacon in. Which you can do, I believe, singularly. Okay? And he said, look at this guy. And I said, yeah, I know him. I love him. He's a great guy. Okay? And he says, well, you know, great wife, but he's been married before. What do you think? I said, number one, I'm not in your congregation. So I can only give you an opinion. This is what we would do here. He says, okay, what? I said, let me ask you this question. Is the ex-wife still in the community? Yes. Could the ex-wife do damage to this man after he is put up as a deacon? Yes. I said, well, in our congregation, we wouldn't install him, but we would encourage him in the work that he's doing. We'll make a mess of it if we run ahead of Jesus and his requirements. We might even get run over. And we will certainly have evangelists who have done things and worked and slaved in vain. That's my answer.
Did that cover that?
Yeah.
Okay. Let me, you know, I did this eternal purpose thing, and Brother Steve Doty, you know, was a recipient of sorts. And so, you know, the thing is, should have been a lot longer, but thought, you know, it was long enough. So I went over to him and I said, hey, Steve, guess what I did? I made it into one page. He looks at me, goes, whoa, one page. See, people, there's going to be the preface, see. So they can read what it is, and then if they want the details, they can go on, okay? So that was a long answer, could have been longer. Here's my short answer, the one pager. Don't do it.
I just like how you brought out that point about the guy who
divorced his wife, and then he was an elder, and then he, you know, married the secretary and got baptized, you know. And, you know, it just, it goes to show that the assembly turned their brain off, because, I mean, then he's a new convert. Either way, he was disqualified.
Yeah, see?
So, but they just checked their brain the door.
Yeah.
You know, and that's kind of, you know, what you can't do is get fixated on, we have to have elders. It seems like.
Amen.
And that's it's like the nation of Israel. We have to have a king.
I think
you hit it on the head. No, we have to have strong Christians. We have to have strong Christian families. If we focus on having strong Christian families,
it'll come.
Exactly.
It'll come.
You know, so focus on everything else will come if you get the foundations, like you said. I really appreciate that. And that's what I think where the focus needs to be. So.
Guys, we don't have to have elders. We got to have men doing the work of shepherds. We got to have men doing the work of deacons. And God will take care of people becoming elders and deacons.
Going back to your last comment about the conversation that you had about this individual that they asked you about. He was previously married.
Yes.
Would you clarify a little bit more on the qualifications? Is that relegated to in Christ? Or is that?
Okay. You're asking, was he baptized before or after the divorce?
Correct.
Is that what you're asking?
Correct.
Okay. I didn't ask that question because I don't care. What's at stake here is the Lord's church. If that woman's still in the community and she could do damage and harm to the church by the man who's up there now in the glass house and taking the shots because he's responsible, I don't have to ask that other question.
That really wasn't what I was getting at.
Okay.
Yes. Clarification on the qualifications that are listed.
Yes.
Would you say that it encompasses a man's life as a whole, or are we looking at once you're a new creation and then forward?
I don't want to cop out on you, but I know that at the congregational level, each congregation is going to decide for themselves. You know why? Because they got to live with this guy. They got to live in this community with him being a point man. Myself, I'm totally conservative. If in doubt, you're out. Okay? I can tell you what I am teaching and what the congregation, you know, is getting all excited about and where they're researching right now, okay, on these things. We're a long ways away from these kind of guys being able to be there. But this before or after, or, you know, okay, all your sins are wiped clean at baptism, right? You do not have a life before baptism. Right? Before who? Before God. Not before the community. Okay? Now look at it this way. Today, I might have missed the mark somewhere. Got the pun mark? Okay, so I might have missed the mark somewhere. Okay? Jesus considered it a sin. Okay? I didn't even know about it. But I do know that 1 John is written to Christians, and the ones that I know about, I'm going to confess and repent, man, and get on with it, right? So that means at this point, any given point in my walk, I don't have a past, right? I'm a new creation, man. I am right now going to heaven, okay? Now, that's between me and God. But those outsiders, they don't get it. And you put somebody in whose ex-wife, before, after, in between, starts spilling the beans and lying and doing whatever because she wants the kids. Man, your congregation's with its pants down. And Jesus is looking bad. Does that help?
Yes.
Thank you.
You bet. This is not a game. This is war. We got an adversary that's trying to make us look bad, trying to make us look like idiots. And we help him out a lot. Okay? But these requirements get us up on top. Great questions. Thank you so much.